these affections. And that's kind of what we're going to look at tonight in these verses, looking and dealing with affections. Now, Paul speaks of his affection for these Galatian converts here, these members of this church. And also, he talks about the pretend or the fake affection of these legalists, these false teachers that have come in and started teaching this heresy, getting them all mixed up there. And affections, our human affections, are something that we really need to consider, particularly in those that have taught us right. Our affections are something that we really need to have a good hold on and a good... we don't want to be carried away with our affections. It kind of makes me think about, you know, the... the prince and the princess stories that we all learned as kids, whether it's Snow White or, you know, whatever they all are. Kind of the message of all of these Disney princess and hero stories is always follow your heart. It's always about following your heart, right? Following what your heart and falling in love and all these things. When really, just following your heart and following the affections of your heart is really a very dangerous thing, especially with the flesh. When our flesh leads us and the affections of our flesh lead us and we allow ourselves to be led by our affections, it can be a really, really dangerous thing. And really, that's what happened in some ways with these people here, these believers in this Galatian church. They kind of got caught up in the affections and kind of caught up in the emotions to a degree of these false teachers here. Paul talks about how they were zealously affected. And no doubt these false teachers had a lot of zeal about them, a lot of zeal and passion up in that stuff, caught up in the zeal and the passion, the affections of things. And so misplaced affections are a very dangerous thing. Now, Paul says that it's good to be zealously affected, you know, in good things, for the right things. You know, it's good to have a zeal and to be zealously affected for the things of God and the things that are right. That is good. Matter of fact, we need more of that, I think. We need to be stirred and we need to be zealously affected about by things that are right, by the things we know we ought to be doing. But the danger is having those affections misplaced. And you and me have both seen this. This is just an example, just an illustration. But we've probably both seen through the years many times where a boy or a girl, young boy, young girl, gets all wrapped up in affections for somebody, a boyfriend or a girlfriend or something, you know. And they get all carried away and they get all wrapped up in their affections. And they think that this other person has affection for them. When it is obvious to everyone around them except for them that that affection is not genuine, that they're just being used by this person. And we've probably all seen people get carried away with these affections for somebody when they're really just being used the whole time, and boy, their whole life just winds up in just a big mess, big messed up family, messed up marriage or whatever. And it doesn't, you know, sometimes it ends all right, but it doesn't always. And I'm sure we've probably all seen that. You know what that is? That's misplaced affection. It's somebody being led by their affections and wrapped up in their affections and what they feel. And so let's look at a few things here in these verses dealing with affection. Verse 16, Paul said again, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" So we looked at this verse Sunday night. And what we see, really, Paul's asking that question to make a point. And the point he's making is that really what they're doing, it seems like they're discarding his affections. You know, they all this time he's taught them right and he's, you know, preached the right things to them. And it seems that once these false teachers just come right in, they get all swept away, swept off their feet with them, so to speak. And they're discarding all the truth that Paul's given them through the years. And so to make a point, Paul's asking that question, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Because it's like Paul's the enemy now. And isn't that the way the devil works whenever somebody gets caught up in their affections with the wrong thing? And it pits them, the devil will pit them against the ones that have told them the truth for all those years. You know, somebody get all crossways with a church or a preacher or, you know, something like that, and they head down the road to another church or just quit going altogether, suddenly they're throwing stones at you like you're the bad guy. You know, I mean, you know, and that's kind of what's happening here. Paul says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, that, you know, suddenly they're looking at Paul, you know, kind of, there's a strain there in their relationship. Like Paul's the bad guy when he is just telling them the truth. And so he's making that point. It's like they're just discarding the affection that he has had for them all through these years. And so he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? One man said the paradox in this. He said the paradox is that the apostle became their enemy by telling the truth, and that the Judaizers became their friends by telling lies. Isn't that amazing how that happens? I mean, that really is a paradox. That's a good word for it. It is amazing how that happens, that the ones that will be honest and truthful, the preachers that preach truth and the churches that stand for truth and the ones that try to do right and live right and lead others right, suddenly they can become the enemy very easily, and the false teachers in the world and peers can become somebody's best friends by telling them lies and leading them astray. It's just amazing how that happens. So Paul's affection was the one that was discarded. But then, why it was discarded, he said, because I tell you the truth. Now, preaching the truth, you know this, doesn't always make friends. Matter of fact, you wind up a lot of times making more enemies than you do friends when you stand for truth, right? Just by staying with the King James Bible. Now, there's many, many other things, but just by, for instance, just standing with the King James Bible, just that alone really alienates us a lot. Just that one thing. Now, there's a lot of other things we could mention, but just that one thing by itself alienates us so much. And we become the enemy of many just for standing for truth. And so error is often more readily received than truth, and the speakers of error are often more revered than the speakers of truth. It is amazing. You'll see this particularly on social media. It's like the great enemy of our day or whatever. But like particularly, so you'll see somebody at one time stood straighter than anybody you know, and they start compromising. And of course, people are real open and really just glory in their compromise and in the sin they start living in, you know, on social media. And so they start compromising, and sure enough, folks will come out of the woodworks to praise them for it. Like, oh, you know, we're so proud of you, and we're so excited about this, you know, what this newfound liberty and freedom in your life. And that's the way they make it seem, like they come out of the bondage of fundamentalism to be able to be all set free to go live in sin. I was thinking about this today. You know, it's amazing in the Bible, you find that nobody ever was the same after they had an encounter with Christ in the Bible. They were never the same. They were always much, much better off. Christ dealt with when He saved somebody, He dealt with their sin. Just like that woman caught in adultery, He told her, go and sin no more. Right? And people were never, when they encountered Christ, they were never the same. It's amazing now, fast forward to 2020, and it's almost as if nowadays, if people have a supposed encounter with Christ, they're worse off in the end than they were at the beginning. Yeah, I mean, they say, oh, I've met the Lord, and they have this big religious, you know, spiritual experience, and then it's like they're worse than they've ever been. It just blows my mind. But anyways, we see where error is more rarely seen than truth, and that's what was going on here. Same thing that's going on in our day. So, I heard a statement one time that always stuck with me. A guy said, it's easier to deceive a man than it is to convince him that he has been deceived. It's easier to deceive a man than it is to convince him that he's been deceived. Nobody wants to believe that they've been deceived. Sure, yeah, for sure. Great falling away, right? You know, departing from the truth. But you know, that's what they were dealing with here in these Galatians. You know, Paul's become the enemy now just because he's trying to expose the deception in their life, to expose all that. And so they've discarded affection. But then also we see defiled affection in verse 17. So they've discarded Paul's affection, but they're receiving defiled affection from these false teachers. He said in verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. So that affection from false teachers was defiled affection. They're thinking, oh man, these guys really love us. And they're coming in. They're giving us all this, you know, this truth that we've never seen before. And Paul never gave us all this stuff. And boy, these guys are so great, you know, taking them back under the law and all that stuff, all this false doctrine. But they just, I mean, they're just really carried away with these guys. But Paul says they've zealously affected you, but it's not a good affection. It's not good zeal that you're all caught up in, you know. So they zealously affect. That word zealously affect, it means a show of passion. That's literally what it means, a show of passion. You know, that's amazing. That's what Paul said. They zealously affect you. They show passion for you. That's amazing. A lot of times you'll find that false teachers or somebody that wants to lead you astray will often show love, great zeal, and great passion for you. It'll seem that way. And by the way, this is not just condensed down to a pastor or a preacher from the things that you know are right. Whether it's peers or co-workers or family members or whatever, it's anybody. He said in Galatians 1, you know, talk about anybody. If anybody comes preaching any other gospel, let them be accursed. Anybody. It's not just preachers. Now, there's a lot of them, but I mean, we almost designate to just that. But this is anybody. And what they'll do is, this is how the devil works. He is so subtle. He will pit you against everybody that has loved you and cared about you all your life and make them the enemy in your mind. It is amazing how he does that. And he does that because he'll have somebody slip into your life, whether it's a peer or a boyfriend, Kaylee and Kelby, I can't get your names out. Whether it's a boy or a friend or a coworker, whatever, he'll have somebody slip into your life and start influencing you negatively, influencing you away from the things of God, what you know is right. And he'll have them showing such love and such passion for you, you'll think, man, this person really cares about me. This person really cares about me, and all these people that I thought have cared about me, they really don't care about me. That's what he'll get you thinking, when nothing could be further from the truth. And many are easily fooled by this display of affection and passion that they get from false teachers, any false teacher, any negative influence. And so we see defiled affection. But then notice the design of it. He says, they zealously affect you, but then he says, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. So there was a purpose for this display of affection and this attempt of these false teachers to draw them away. There is a purpose for it. There was a design in that thing. And by the way, there's always a design in it. And there's a design in somebody trying to lead somebody else away from what is right. First of all, the design was for the law. He said they would exclude you. That is, shut you out. In other words, they wanted to shut out all other teachings from these believers, from these people. They want to shut everybody else out of their life. They want to shut Paul. They want to make Paul the enemy in their mind. They want to make anybody that stood for truth and stood for what was right an enemy in their mind. So they would shut them out and have them being the only ones teaching or affecting or influencing them. And let me just say that error, and sin for that matter, is always trying to monopolize people and teaching. It always wants to make everybody else wrong, and they're the only one that's right. Isn't it right? I tell you, one of the most dangerous things in the whole world that I've ever seen is young people that have grown up in good churches. I pray for Kaylee and Kelby all the time. Because it's such a dangerous time whenever they start getting to the age where they start working towards marriage. They start thinking about marriage. Because who they get hooked up with, who any young single person gets hooked up with, I mean, it tells a lot. It's going to tell the tale a lot of times. And we see this exact thing going on here in relationships like that a lot. They get all wrapped up with somebody, get zealously affected with somebody, emotionally involved in stuff. And if this person is wrong for them, if they're all emotionally bought in, you can't tell them nothing. You can't tell them anything. The more you talk to them about it, the more it entrenches them with that person, and it's like it's them against the world. Like, oh, I mean, it's us against it. Nobody wants us together, but we'll show them, you know. That's exactly the way it goes. Is that not what Paul is saying that is going on here in this Galatian church? These false teachers have come in. They have stole the people's hearts. And suddenly Paul and everybody else that stands for what's right is the enemy. And Paul's trying to help them. But these affections are defiled. And anytime anyone that would lead someone away from the truth, That is not genuine affection. It's defiled affection. And there's a design in that thing. The design is to monopolize, to make their opinions and their teachings the only thing that's right. And everybody else is wrong. That preacher is an old fogey, and your parents are dumb, and anybody else that believes all that stuff is old-fashioned and dumb, and you don't need to listen to them. You need to listen to me. And that's the way it is. I'll give you a good illustration. What about evolution? Look at the monopoly that has got in the school system now. Error is always trying to mount. I mean, they want to teach Islamic history before they teach Christianity, before they teach the Bible. I mean, they would rather teach Islam and all these other, but they, man, don't bring a Bible into school, you know. Error is always trying to monopolize. So for the law, but then also for loyalty. He said that ye might affect them in verse 17. Now, affect them deals with them showing affection to these false teachers. That is, being devoted or loyal to them. They're trying to shut you out from everybody else and isolate you and get a monopoly on teaching you that you might show affection or devotion or loyalty to only them. It was basically what Paul's saying. And that's what false teachers want. That's what anybody that wants to leave somebody else away from what's right, that's what they want. They want to build a following. They're not interested in pointing someone towards Christ. They're not interested in you living for what's right and interested in you doing what's right. They're interested in building a following. They're interested in having you all to themselves. That's what they're interested in. And that's what all false teachers are interested in. A real Christian, real man of God is interested in putting somebody in this Bible and pointing them to Christ. Amen? Amen. But they wanted no one following the teachings of Paul. They only wanted them following their teachings. And again, peers will do the same thing. They'll pitch you against those that really love you and really care about you. Amen. And by the way, they'll pitch you against those that have sacrificed for you. It's amazing how people get all messed up. They get all latched onto something, get all mixed up, and suddenly the ones that have sacrificed and poured into them and blessed them and helped them, you know, for years sometimes, suddenly they're the enemy in their mind. You got to be real careful. That's what I'm saying. We have to be real careful that we get a hold and we keep our affections in check. Make sure we're zealously affected for the right things always, because this could happen to any of us. Amen? And so, there's discarded affections, then we see defiled affection, but then we see defended affection in verse 18. Paul said it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, not only when I'm present with you. So Paul isn't just, you know, being jealous and on a power trip here because he thinks that these people might like these guys more than they like him. That has nothing to do with it. Paul said it is good to be zealously affected in good things, in right things. And to go one step further, just so they know he's not on a jealousy power trip, he says, even when I'm not present with you, whether I'm there, whether I'm not there, listen, man, it don't matter. It's good to be have a zeal, have a passion, have a desire for the right things. That's good. Amen? And that's why, man, I have no problem putting a King James Bible in somebody's hand. Somebody who gets saved, there's no problem with putting a Bible in their hand and turning them loose with that Bible and letting them walk with God and listening to preaching, even if it's not my preaching. As long as it's good preaching, it's right preaching. Amen. That's why I'm not jealous over the pulpit here. And I don't want to get men in that I feel like are just lesser preachers than me. I want to get men in that I feel like are 10 times the preacher that I am, so that they can help be a blessing to all of us. Amen. To make us all better and draw us all closer to the Lord. Because it's good to be zealously affected in a good thing. Whether I'm present, whether I'm not present. Amen. Whether you're here, whether you're not here. Regardless, it's zealously affected. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's not just on some, you know, power trip. He's not seeking a monopoly on the Galatians' affections like these false teachers are. You'd be real careful, real wary of somebody who is the only one that is right. If they're the only one that's right and nobody else is right, nobody is as gun barrel straight as they are, you better be careful. Better be careful. Good. That's right. That's right. Listen, this thing's been running a long time before any of us ever got here. Amen. And there's been ones that's been right all along the way, and there's plenty that are right now. Now, none of us are going to agree with anybody 100%. We still got flesh and, you know, and just like Brother Ernst said, we both probably wrong on some stuff, you know. There's just some things that we're looking through a glass darkly on. We can't see the whole picture right now, you know. But the fact is, somebody who their way is the right way and their way is always the right way, and if somebody doesn't see exactly the way they see it, you know, they're not even going to fellowship with them, and they're going to break ties with them, and you need to as well, and if you don't, you're wrong, you know. Maybe be careful. Maybe be careful. That's the way false teachers do. That's the way false prophets. Just on some just power trip. It is good for all of us, even in 2020, to be zealously affected in good things. Amen. Regardless of who's present. It ought not take a church event, an organized church event, for us to go out and serve the Lord. It ought not take that. There's nothing wrong with it. It's good to do it. You know, it's good that we, you know, have gone out and knocked doors, you know, organized. It's good that we do organized public ministry. It's good that we do a lot of things that we schedule and plan time to go out and do as a church. There's not a thing wrong with that. That's a good thing. And we're going to keep doing it always. But that not be the only time we ever do anything. That's it. It ought to be every day. Or there ought to be some time in the week. Or there ought to be some goals in our lives individually. Then I'm going to give out this many tracts, or I'm going to witness to this many people, or I'm going to knock on this many doors, or I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm committed. You know what that is? That's being zealously affected. If the only time we think about doing anything for God is whenever the church has got something scheduled on the calendar, man, there's something bad wrong. We're not zealously affected enough. You don't have to have me or the other people around you to serve God. It's good to be zealously affected in a good thing. So he defends his affection. Then last of all, we see devoted affection. Verse 19 and 20. It says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed into you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." Now, Paul here, he's showing his affections again for these Galatians in these few verses. He kind of changes his tone a little bit, it seems. We see his devotion here. He calls them little children. He says, "My little children." Paul had really, again, travailed. He said, "I travail in birth again for you." And he'd already travailed for them. He'd already sacrificed a lot. He'd already put work and labor in. That's what, in talking about travail in birth, they call it labor for a reason. And so if you've ever had a child, you know there's work in it, amen. And there's work in having a child, you know, birthing a child. There's work in raising children. There's work. And Paul knew all about that spiritually as well, because there's work that goes into births, people born into the family of God. It's going to take work, man. It's going to be travail and labor on our part. Paul knew all about that. And he said, man, I'm laboring again. And he calls them little children, showing his devotion, his care for them, that fatherly care. Really, what it's these are endearing terms that he uses for them. He loves these people and cares about them. And then we see the desire in his affection. He said in verse 20, or look in verse 9, he said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now. I desire to be present with you. You know, you love somebody, you want to be with them. Isn't that right? You want to be with them. You want to be in their presence. That's why there's something wrong whenever somebody doesn't want to be at church and be with God's people. Because that's right. You know, people don't want to be in church and be with God's people here. What makes them think they want to be in heaven? Because heaven's going to be about us being together with the Lord. You know? And so when you love somebody, and by the way, Christ even talked about how the world would know us by our love, one for another. And so, you know, when you love somebody, you love your spouse, you want to be with them, you love God's people, you want to be with them. Man, I've got friends in the faith, in the ministry, all over the world, I guess, at this point. Missionaries out there and preachers all over. Man, I feel what Paul's saying here. I desire to be with them. There's brethren out there that I desire to be with. And anybody you love, you desire to be with them. And we see that in Paul here. Paul wants to be with these people. He desires to be with them now. And he says to change my voice. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. See, Paul's desire at this point, I believe, is to speak softly and kindly to them. He's rebuked them. He's reproved them. You know, he's scolded them and corrected them. He desires, I believe, to come in and to lead them and guide them. You know, lead them along the way. And we see his affection in that. I have experienced this, and I've seen this through the years. A lot of times, you remember getting a spanking as a kid growing up, you know, and mom or dad always say, this is going to hurt me a whole lot more than it hurts you. Well, I never believed that until I became a father. Growing up, I always thought, well, if it's going to hurt, you know, if it's going to hurt you more anyways, why don't you give me the belt and let me give the weapon? You know, if it's already going to hurt you more anyways, why don't you just let me give it, you know, and that way you won't hurt so bad, right? Whipping all that stuff. Of course, he's standing there, and the whole time he's like, don't spank me, you know. And then, you know, he gets a spanking, you know, and he cries and all that. And it does. It hurts my feelings bad. I hate to do that. I really do. I really don't like to do it. And he's crying, and he says, make me sad. And I said, well, buddy, it makes me sad. It makes me sad, too. It makes me sad that you disobeyed. It makes me sad to have to spank you. And so don't disobey again so I don't have to spank you anymore. You know. But that's not, it does. It makes me sad too. And of course I hug him and kiss him, you know, and all that stuff. And that makes both of us feel better. But it does. It hurts. I mean, you know. And Paul feels that for these people. And even as a pastor. That's as a father physically. And as a pastor, an under-shepherd, you know, spiritually. Man, nothing hurts worse than having to lay the hammer down and straighten things out and all, you know, I mean, and deal with problems. Man, that nothing. I think people get the idea that pastors love dealing with problems in people's lives. Nothing could be fun. If everything could just be right and everybody could just do what's right all the time, oh my goodness, what a blessing that would be to every pastor on the planet, you know. Pastors don't enjoy dealing with problems and dealing with issues. And I tell you, nothing tears the heart of a pastor, of a real man of God who cares about you and cares about a church, cares about a people. Nothing tears his heart out more than to see people go out and do the opposite of what he's been preaching from this Bible. Not because it's what he has said. Not because it's like, I'm the one saying this and you're doing the opposite, but because he knows it's what God said. And he's going to see that he and everybody else is going to witness the judgment of God on their life until they get that right. And nothing will tear a man's heart out worse than that. Really. Man, and Paul, he's experienced the same thing here. He doesn't desire to scold these people and expose all this sin and deal with all these problems. He wants to, you know, be able to teach them and them grow together and have good things, you know. So he displays his affection. And then he has some doubt in his affection, I believe. He says there in verse 20, he said, I stand in doubt of you. I stand in doubt of you. That, to me, that's a really, really scary thing for an apostle to say about somebody. I really think that they're digressing here. The people in the church, they're digressing. They're digressing back to the law, false doctrine. And Paul expresses his doubt in that. And so, in other words, I think Paul's wondering here if these people really are saved. I think he's doubting it. He's looking and he's seeing what's going on in their lives and the doctrines that they're latching onto and all these things. Listen, the Bible talks about when the Holy Spirit, you know, comes, He's going to lead you into all truth. And Paul says, I stand in doubt of you because you're not going into all truth. You're digressing back to false doctrine. And I tell you, I think the same thing. Just like Paul said, whenever I see people latching on to every weird doctrine that comes down the road, every weird doctrine that comes down the pike, I stand in doubt sometimes. Now, I can't say I'm not the judge. It's between them and God, ultimately. But you can examine people's lives and see the fruit of their life. And just like Paul said, it kind of makes you say, man, I kind of stand in doubt. And the fact is, dealing with affection, it would crush Paul if he were to know that they weren't actually saved. It would crush him. And I've seen that, man. People that you see them digress. You see them go the wrong direction. And you stand in doubt and you think, man, I just don't know. And you think, man, if they're really not saved, you know, how much that crushes you, how much that discourages you, how much that hurts you to think about somebody who says they're saved and live for what's right, and they're really not saved. Well, that's a crushing thing. But we see Paul's doubt in that affection. And so, in closing, I just say again, anyone that would lead you away or influence you away from what's right is a false teacher. It's not just a man in a suit and tie. It's anybody or anything that will lead you from what's right. And this passage exposes how the devil will use people like that. He'll use affections. He'll attack us in our affections. That's how he attacked Adam, by the way. The devil didn't come to Adam because the devil would have had a hard time deceiving Adam. The devil deceived his wife because he knew that was an avenue to Adam. He attacked Adam through his wife, which is his affections. Adam loved his wife, and he'll do all of us that way. And so, never forget the affection of those that have taught you right through the years, sacrificed for you and done what's right, so that you could know the Word of God and go the right way. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for helping us with the Word. Pray that you'll take it and use it tonight. Lord, I pray that you protect all of us and help us all to be zealously affected in right things. And Lord, help us to not be led astray, Lord, caught up in our emotions and our affections. But Lord, help us to always be rooted and grounded in your Word, Lord, that we might do right and stand right, having done all to stand in these last days. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.